All right, let's get started. We're in a series on the book of Philippians. Four chapters. We're in chapter 3, okay? And let me just start this way. You know, we have kind of a social media mindset. Everybody say mindset. Go. Yeah, mindset. I want you to think about that today. Mindset. We kind of have a social media mindset, or I guess I should say we have kind of a tendency towards a social media mindset today. And what that means is that it's basically our attitude about the role that social media plays in our lives, right? The importance of that role. And I think we all know by now that there's a lot of potential harm with social media. There's good things, and there's a lot of potential difficult things, a lot of potential mental harm, right? That comes with the territory, right? We've heard lots of stories, and we fall into some traps. We fall into the traps of comparison, okay? We can easily do that. Or maybe of self-promotion, or maybe we sometimes give into some misinformation, all right? These are some of the traps of social media, or maybe just trying to live up to unrealistic expectations or standards that we see. Maybe you've even sustained some personal attacks on social media, bullying, right? Or just other harmful content. And oftentimes these things, they lead to a lot of self-esteem issues, a lot of self-worth issues. In many cases, you know, anxiety, inadequacy, and even in a kind of an ironic way, social media can lead to social isolation. You've heard of this happening. Isn't that weird? And apparently there's this idea, I got to ask you guys about this, right? You, like, this is your generation. There's this idea called FOMO. Okay, do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Okay, what am I talking about? You tell me.
You're missing out.
What? They know that. See, I have no idea. I'm not on social media. FOMO? I learned a lot when I study, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. So the fear of missing out. I don't know if that was a thing or not when I was younger, but it is now. So what happens with that, right, is you see the highlight reels of someone else's life. And after a while, right, you may start to feel like your life isn't a highlight reel. And somehow you're missing out on something. You're missing out on life. And that sounds to me, when I first read this and learned about this, you know what that sounds like? That sounds to me like what the devil said to Adam and Eve. When he said, hey, you should eat this fruit. God lied to you. And he knows that your eyes will be open when you eat the fruit and you will be like him. But that wasn't true, was it? He lied to them. And so social media has created this kind of mindset that maybe you're missing out on life, all right? Now, this is just stuff that is out there. I'm not trying to, like, bash it. It's just stuff that's out there, right? Maybe I'm unhappy, all right? Now, I want to use this to our advantage today with Philippians chapter 3. If you haven't been here, go back and listen to the previous chapters, but we understand that Paul is under house arrest when he wrote this book. Wow, that is special, right? How does a guy who's living under house arrest with a good chance of not getting out and facing execution live with such profound confidence and vision and hope? How is that the outcome of his life? And he's able to press through his own difficult circumstances, right, without giving in to what everything is saying around him. And he's able to somehow produce a letter, the book of Philippians, which is really a letter, that is considered one of the most personal and one of the most affectionate and filled with treasured scripture Many passages that we know and recite. How is that the outcome of his life? We must have what Paul had when he tells the church at Philippi this in back in chapter 2. He says, in your relationships, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Everybody say mindset. Okay? I want to talk about mindset. In our relationships with one another, including social media, right? It's a big part of our relationships. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. All right, the mindset of Christ was this. Paul talks about it. Not expecting us to find a way to live up to his standards. But it was him making a way to come to us. Paul says it like this. He says he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. See, God made himself nothing. And when you compare, you want to talk about comparing, when you compare human likeness and anything we see out there to the nature of God, yeah, that's nothing. That is nothing compared to how wonderful he is and how glorious he is. And therefore, you know, whatever we see out there on social media and in our daily lives, it falls into that category when compared to the nature of God. So if this is what God did, came down to us, made himself in human likeness, how do we adopt that same mindset? All right, say mindset. Good. I want you to remember that today. What's your mindset? Before we get into chapter 3, I want to flip back for a brief moment to chapter 1, okay? Because after all that Paul has gone through in his ministry, after all the hardship, the persecution, everything this man has endured, he's a man who should have some mental issues, don't you think? He should be like going crazy from all he went through. But I want you to listen to how he describes himself in his greeting to the church. The very first verse of the letter, it says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The Greek word used here for servants is pronounced doulos, doulos, a bond servant. Your translation may say slaves, or it may say servants. It might also say bond servant. What is a bond servant? A bond servant is someone held in servitude or slavery. Okay? Under Roman law, to be a slave meant you were someone's property. It meant that your rights were no longer yours. And it meant that your life could be ended by your master, by his will, and that that would be justified by Roman law. Now, if you're a Roman prisoner, a Roman citizen, it's a little bit different. Roman prisoners had some rights as a Roman citizen. For example, they had the right to have a fair trial. They had the right to be protected against poor treatment and abuse and things like that. Roman citizens were not to be flogged. They weren't to be crucified. It was very unlikely that you would be if you were a Roman. But if you weren't a Roman citizen, watch out. right? You weren't treated much like a human at all. And so Paul, being a Roman citizen by birth, certainly had the right to some things. He had rights that he can claim. Sometimes he would use his own citizenship wisely and to his advantage and to make appeals in court and things like that, or to prevent abuse, okay? So he had that. But when it came to Paul's relationship with Christ, he didn't view it that way. His mindset was this, that I am a prisoner of Rome, but I am a bondservant of Christ. It's a whole different thing. Paul knew who his real master was. And when you know that answer in your life, which is what we have to all answer for ourselves, when you know that answer, you'll know what to do next. You'll know some next steps to take. Now, when you start to develop a different mindset about life, the mindset of a slave to Christ, you learn to live for the will of the master. And you basically wake up in the morning with one question, right? What does the master want? Okay, now, there are some very profound moments in God's Word when we are given the opportunity, to see other people with this same kind of mindset. And let me give you one example here. You'll be very familiar with this. An angel approached a virgin named Mary. And the angel said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Right? Now I'm going to paraphrase this, but he basically says you're going to have a Holy Spirit encounter, and out of it, a baby will be conceived. Hello? Yeah, I know you're not married yet. Yeah, I know what people are going to say in all the social circles. But what does Mary say? Let's put up Luke chapter 1, verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Now, you might say, well, Mary was special. She was much more special than me, okay? Let's not get into comparison. Mary was humble, and that is the point. Mary was willing to lay down her rights to say, "Your will be done to me." You see, right here, these moments in God's Word, this is God's highlight reel. This is the highlight reel that He looks for. Not all the stuff that we see out there that's so cool. He looks for this. And we need to start having more highlights that God notices and that social media never sees. Amen? The word used there is the word doule. And it's just the feminine form of doulos. Okay? Mary is saying, "I am a bondservant." She decided to be a bondservant. And she decided that God's will would prevail. Now, there are many other examples that you'll see of this all throughout God's Word. Moses was called the same word, doulos. David was called the same. Isaiah was called the same. Did you know that Peter, James, Timothy, and Jude all call themselves the same thing in the introductions to their letters? And it's helpful to know that before a single stroke of the pen hit paper, and before a single word of encouragement came from the mouth of any of these men, they had a mindset to begin with that they were slaves to Christ first. When Paul said this to the church, when Paul said this about Christ, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's the same word, doulos. It's used there to describe Jesus as well. Now, Jesus had all kinds of rights and authority to do whatever he wanted, but he chose to become a servant for others. And so the church at Philippi was in a heavily Roman region, and they understood the reality of slavery and the urgency on Paul's life. Hence, as we talked last week, they sent a man 800 miles to bring aid to Paul, and I won't sing the song again that I sang last week for some of you that were here. I'm not going to sing it, but you can sing it if you want to, but I'm not going to sing. Well, you have to listen back if you want to hear me sing, all right? I'm so tempted, though, but I'm not going to do it. All right. Paul simply wants them to know this. He wants them to know, listen, don't worry about what happens to me in this life. I'm not a slave to this world. I'm a slave for Christ. And it was having this kind of mindset that completely transformed Paul. In fact, the transformation in Paul is astounding when you get into his life. Right? Before he knew Jesus, he was excelling in everything he did. But just because you're excelling today, right? Just because you have a lot and you're excelling might mean that you're blessed, but it doesn't mean that you know Jesus. That was Paul's life. So he was excelling, and yet he was the greatest threat to Christians, even overseeing some of their death. And now here he is, he faces death himself, and he's pouring out thankfulness and praise. That is transformation. And so in the initial verses of this third chapter, Paul reminds the church that people are going to come along. There's always going to be people out there telling you things. All right, and they're going to come along and they're going to try to tell you that Christ is not enough for you and that you need to do some other thing in the flesh to qualify yourself for salvation. You need to be better. You need to do more. And this was the case with the church at Philippi and many other churches. This was the case going around to all the churches. And so he tells the church that nobody is more qualified than himself, if you want to look at it that way. Paul's the most qualified. He has all the reasons you could imagine to make the case that he deserves to be led into heaven way ahead of you and me. He was more righteous, he was more faultless, and he had more zeal, he says, than anyone else. And he used to think that all those things were what mattered. Now he knows that he was a slave to all those things. That's the reality. And so he encourages the church to not become enslaved again by some of those old ways and some of that thinking. And this is what a transformed man sounds like, okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Wow. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Some translations say, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Just think of all that Paul had. He was on his way to such a successful life. He had the education, the provision. He had it all. He said, it's all a loss. It's all garbage compared. Now, that doesn't mean what we do is worthless. But compared to Jesus, compared to knowing Christ, that's about what it amounts to, huh? Verse 9, and he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What would Paul trade all that for? All his previous life. Verse 10, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's what he hopes for. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, Paul had decided to take hold of Christ in his life and to allow Christ to take hold of him. And that is why Paul continued to press on through these circumstances, no matter what anyone said, no matter what he saw in the culture around him. He constantly placed God's will above his own. Now, how does this really apply to our lives today? If you go back in the Old Testament, you know, slavery was a thing in the Bible. It's there. Even Hebrews had slaves. And it's a horrible thing that God never intended for anybody. Okay? He certainly did not institute it, but it existed. But God did address it. He addressed it. And in the Hebrew tradition, the law allowed for Hebrew men and women, get this, to sell themselves into slavery to another Hebrew. Why would you do that? But once that happened, you would work for your new master and you would do everything they wanted in exchange for provision, right? You got to survive. You got food. You got shelter. However, the slave could only do that for 6 years. And then the law required the slave to be set free in the seventh year. Now, if you want to read about this, you can find these things in Exodus chapter 21, Leviticus chapter 25, and Deuteronomy 15. Check it out. Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15. Let's look at one of those. Deuteronomy 15 says this, talking of slaves, and when you release them, in the seventh year now, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, how much has God blessed you? Would you say a lot? Okay, so give to them as the Lord has blessed you. That's probably a lot. And remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, and that is why I gave you this command today, to remember where you came from, right? So upon the release of a Hebrew slave, the master was not supposed to just send them on their way. All right, you put in your time, now get out of here. That's not how it worked. They were to supply them generously. So you can imagine now, imagine with me for a second, why someone might actually do this. It's crazy. Sounds crazy, right? But why would someone actually do this? Imagine a man who maybe has ruined his life in some way and no longer has the means to survive and no money to his name. Maybe he has messed up his life so badly that slavery looks like the better option. That's pretty bad, huh? If that's the case. And therefore, he makes the decision to sell himself into slavery. But as a Hebrew, what would he also know? He would know that it would last for 6 years. And he would know that in the seventh year, he would go free and then, according to the law, would be generously supplied with food and wine and animals from the flock. So he'd be given a fresh start. And that's why some people did it. Because they had nothing. But when they come out of this, they're going to have a fresh start. Now, this is crazy. It's even more crazy. But some of the people grew to deeply love their masters. These people that they sold themselves to, they came to deeply love their masters. They entered into servitude under their master, but they were treated so well by their master as a slave that they didn't want to leave. They were slaves, but they felt like family. And so they had the option to make it permanent. Permanent slaves. And to voluntarily become a bondservant. Let's read Deuteronomy 15 as it continues on, verse 16. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl. Take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. And he will become your servant for life. And do the same for your female servant. So whether male or female, you had this choice. And what did the choice involve? Well, it involved taking your slave to a judge to make sure this was actually a voluntary thing. And then you take him to the doorpost. Oh, just come with me over here of the house. And you put the awl in the ear and just... That would hurt. And what happened? This kind of feels good to lean up here, but blood would start to run down on the door frame, on the wood of the house. And you'd have a huge hole in your ear. Now, an awl is a little more pointy than this, but it's about that size at the top. So this is similar to what they would drive through their ear. That's crazy. How many of you, when you gave your life to Christ, were thinking about volunteer slavery? Do you have that thought when someone asked you? Did CIY, guys, has anyone asked you to give your heart to Jesus and say, hey, do you want to become a volunteer slave? We don't normally think that way. And yet, this description is closer to what it means to be a follower of Christ than anything else. See, most of us want to be set free. Right? We want to be set free from our slavery, from our sin. I want that. But how many of us are willing to say, I am the Lord's servant? May your word to me be fulfilled. I was thinking as an application, we could bring you up here and I could start jamming this through your earlobes. What do you think? Anybody up for that? Want to do it? No, we're not going to do that. That's crazy. I think I might get fired for that. I don't know. That's crazy. They did it in the Bible, though. But to truly serve the Lord, okay, to truly serve the Lord in this way, it means that His purpose becomes our purpose. His will becomes our will. We serve Him. Now listen to how Paul finishes this chapter in verse 15. He says, listen, all of us then, all of us who are what? Mature. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. He says, hey, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Right, our eyes wander around the world and they wander on social media and they wander at everything. But he says, look, keep your eyes focused on those that live according to God's word. That's what you need to do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, I love that about Paul. He loved the church. He also loved the lost. But even with tears, many live as enemies to the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mindset is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our mind is on heavenly things. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Wow. Keep your eyes on Him. Now we'll start wrapping this up here, but it's interesting. If you go back, I encourage you to do this. Go back to the Ten Commandments this week. After the Ten Commandments were given, the law is set out for Israel. The very first law set out before the people was this one about Hebrew slaves. Isn't that interesting? It was the first one. So from the very beginning of God's law, the idea of voluntarily giving up your life to become a slave was there. The idea of blood running down wood was there. And the image of a transfer from freedom to slavery was there. And it was all ratified by a piercing. That's amazing. And now we see that the ultimate example is found in Jesus Christ. Because He was willingly pierced for our sins. Not His earlobe. He didn't hang on the cross by His earlobes. He hung by His hands and by His feet. And as the blood ran down the wooden cross, our own transfer began. From condemnation to mercy. From slave to free. From death to life. And from earthly to citizenship in heaven. Because Jesus' mindset was this. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Amen? I mean, I want to invite the worship team up to come and close us today. Church, listen, we know that Jesus laid down his life willingly. John tells us in John chapter 10, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. See, we don't have to serve the Lord. None of us have to serve the Lord. We can go on living for ourselves and for our own glory. But you know what? All things of the flesh will come to an end. And one day they will all be put in the trash or a landfill or buried in the ground. Maybe you are at the threshold today. Maybe you've been at the door of God's house before, trying to make that decision. You're in the doorway of decision. And maybe it's time to decide. And I want to tell you that serving the Lord is a voluntary thing. And we have to choose to take the all. And once we choose to take the all, we have to take it all. The whole gospel. Allow the gospel to pierce you today. And allow the master to have your heart today. And we're going to sing here in a minute, but if you want to do that today, don't be afraid to come up. I won't put this through your earlobe, but I'll be tempted to. But I'll be right over there, and I want to pray with you, okay? We have a volunteer. We have a volunteer. Just kidding. Let me pray. Father God, we pray your will be done. Wow, it's a tough decision. It's not so easy to say, wow, I want to be a bondservant for Christ. But God, help our hearts to turn to you and to accept your word. More importantly, to accept your sacrifice. As we remember the blood that spilt out and ran down the cross for our sins. Thank you for making the decision to become a servant for all. Help our hearts, Lord, to make that decision. We love you, we honor you, we glorify your name, the name above all names. Amen.